So the Apostle Paul writes in the first chapter of the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And when I was in college, I was a part of Campus Crusade for Christ, and Campus Crusade, they had a simple motto that, a mission statement that they really tried to live out. Win, build, send. Win people to Christ, build them up in Christ, and then send them out in Christ. And so evangelism was very high on Crusade's list of things to be doing. It was something that, being a part of many Bible studies, we were trained in, and things that we were talked about. So we would go door to door in dorms, doing spiritual value surveys is what we would call them, and it would give us an opportunity to then to talk about Jesus with the person in the room. You know, I've done these things on the beaches of Daytona Beach during spring break. That's interesting. Let me tell you, Thursday of spring break week, people are so hungry for something real. There's so much, you know, I mean, you know what they do when they go down to spring break. There's a lot of drinking and relationships. And they come to realize that none of it meets the need. And so by Thursday, people are incredibly hungry for something else, something real. So those are just some fun things, you know, mission trip in New Hampshire I did. We were doing things like that as well. But one of the best ways we have to tell people about Jesus is our testimony. You know, how did we find Jesus, or how did Jesus find us? You know, for me, you know, I grew up in Erie, Pennsylvania. Dawn and Sandy Kendall are my parents, still are my parents. You know, it was a good home. My parents, actually, my dad moved in next to my mom. And she makes the comment, you know, when she found out that a family with seven boys moved in next door, she was like, ooh. Granted, most of them had been married off by that point, but my dad was still available. So thank goodness for that. My mom accepted Christ about 18 years old. And one of her friends shared Jesus with her, and she became a Christian. And my dad wasn't, though. And they got married and eventually had me, and then had my younger sister, Katie, who still lives in Erie, and she's the favorite. Not that I'm bitter about that. But so, you know, growing up in my house was interesting because my parents, you know, they believed differently. And so there was some struggles sometimes. Sunday mornings were the day that my sister and I got along the best, because we knew that if we were quiet, mom and dad just might sleep in and we wouldn't have to go to church. But they did take us to church an awful lot, and I'm very thankful for that. I grew up at Trinity United Methodist Church in Erie, Pennsylvania. Wonderful pastors. My Sunday school teachers are a big part of the reason why I'm standing in front of you today. You know, the ushers, there are people there in that church who really loved me into the kingdom of God. Had a wonderful neighborhood, lots of kids. Most of my neighborhood was Catholic, and there's nothing wrong with being Catholic. I just tell you that because we lived across the street from a Catholic church and school. And Katie and I were not Catholic. And so I had friends galore when I was growing up, until about second grade. And then all of my friends that I had grown up with all had new friends now. They were across the street, and they had all their own friendships and friendship circles. And, you know, I didn't have the ability. This is before the days of play dates, you know. I didn't get taken places to go play with other kids because I grew up in a neighborhood of kids. And so there you go, play with these kids. And well, we weren't doing a lot of that. And so, you know, when I think about my childhood, I remember a lot of loneliness and isolation. And that was a deep part of, I think, who I was at that point. You know, Trinity, I had heard about Jesus, had been taught Jesus, heard wonderful Sunday school stories about Jesus. But it wasn't until I went to a camp. It was a winter retreat at Wesley Woods. And so our whole youth group went to Wesley Woods, and there we were. We were in Green Cathedral at Wesley Woods. You know, I know Jamonville has a Green Cathedral. Every outdoor camp has an outdoor cathedral called Green because it's all green, you know. So up at Wesley Woods in their Green Cathedral, and I remember the pastor, Don Poole, talking about Jesus and how Jesus was this person who was never going to leave you, who would always be there for you, that would never leave your side. Yeah, I remember Luke 15 being part of the discussion, and what Luke 15, right? The lost sheep, and lost coin, and a lost son. You know, that this is how God loves us, that he would leave the 99, that he would search the whole house to find that lost gold coin, that when the lost son came home, a party would be thrown and celebrated for. And it was just like that. Like, it all made sense to me. All these things that I had heard for years became crystal clear, and I realized this was talking to me. And so, you know, Pastor led us through a prayer, and I remember praying that prayer. I remember holding a candle. You know, it was a neat evening outdoor service, and giving my life to Jesus. I was about 13 years of age. I don't know if I had said that yet or not. It wasn't that long after that point that I saw my dad come to Christ. And I can remember, couldn't tell you the day or the service, but I remember watching my dad walk down the aisle and come kneel at the altar. It wasn't that long after that is when I got my call to ministry, and I remember talking to Dad out in the woods about, what would you think if I became a pastor? And Mom, it was before bed one night, you know. So that's how I came to Christ. You know, that's how my life changed from being, you know, an enemy of God or not having Jesus as part of my life to finding out about Jesus to becoming a son of God, having a relationship with Jesus. It's a powerful memory, and it's one that I hold to. And flash forward a handful of years from there, it's my freshman year when I was in college. I remember a knock on the door and open up the door, and there's two guys, you know, one older and one a student, obviously, and their names were Mark Rutter and Phil Floyd. Mark Rutter was the campus director of Crusade at IUP, and Phil was a student at the time. And so they invited themselves in, or I invited them in, but, you know, they were doing a spiritual value survey. And the two questions that they asked me, you know, Mark said, Chris, if you were to die tonight on a scale of 0 to 100%, how sure are you that you'd go to heaven? I said, 90. You know, I grew up in church. I'm a good kid. I'm 90%. Maybe 92 on a good day. And then Mark asked me a follow-up question. He said, well, Chris, if you were to give God the reason why you should be allowed into heaven, what would you say? Now, I knew that answer, right? Because I grew up in a good church. I accepted Christ, and that's exactly what I told Mark. So, well, I accepted Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. And it's at that point Mark began to open my eyes to what God's word has to say. You know, 1 Corinthians, 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 to 13, John writes, and this is a testimony, that he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. I have written this so that you may know, K-N-O-W, so that you may know that you have the life. And he explained to me that because I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I am guaranteed 100% that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. It wasn't cocky to think that, right? That's why I was like 90, 92, you know. But this is how much God loves us. Like, God doesn't want us wondering if we're going to heaven. He wants to strip away any kind of notion that do our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds? Because it has absolutely nothing to do with that. It all has to do with what you have done with Jesus. So after hearing that, my life really changed. You know, I didn't come to Christ at that point. I came to Christ when I was 13, but this was another incredible moment in my life. You know, this is when I was assured of Christ. Changed my major from accounting and finance because I wanted to be rich. That was my only goal in life. I'd forgotten my call to ministry. I wanted to live for me. I became a criminology major. Mom and dad came up, parents' weekend, you know, put my arms around them. Guess what? I changed my major. They're like, okay. And then eventually went on to seminary and became a pastor. When I was in seminary, so Jan and I got married May of 95. We got engaged after about 2 months of dating. I knew her for a couple years before that, but we dated for about 2 months and then we got engaged. Got married, moved to Kentucky, 8 hours away from anybody we knew. This is before the days of free long distance. We were very isolated. We had one car and one motorcycle. She drove the car. So I went, you know, I was working full time. She was working full time. We're newlyweds. And I started going to school, master's school for full time and working full time. And it was an awful lot. Had my second kidney stone on September 29th. My insurance that I had been working towards kicked in October 1st. So I had this kidney stone with no insurance, and I was a poor seminary student. Jan had a lot of issues with this kindergarten class that she was working with and just broke her heart. They were inner city, Lexington, very tough. And being newlyweds, it was tough. We were nowhere near anybody we knew. Couldn't talk to really anybody because it was too expensive. I dropped out of seminary December of 1995. I didn't say this to the other service. I'll tell it to you guys. We had to sign an ethic statement at seminary that we wouldn't smoke or we wouldn't drink, and there were some other things. And I'm not a drinker. But I remember going out to eat with Jan, and I got a drink. Take that, God. I'm done. I'm done with school. You know, my plan was I was going to go try to become a police officer, what I had hoped for when I was in college. And this went on. God and I didn't talk for months and months. About October of 1996, maybe September, I remember distinctly riding to work on my motorcycle. And, you know, you don't have a radio, and so sometimes, you know, you talk to yourself or you sing songs. And I remember singing Blessed Assurance. And I just find myself singing, you know, singing other hymns that I grew up with in church. And it was like, what are you doing? And I would scold myself. You're not talking to God. Stop this. And God gently wooed me back, loved me back into a relationship with him. And then I began feeling like I needed to go back to seminary. So I'll go back. I call up Asbury and say, hey, I'd like to come back. What do I need to do? Thinking I just have to sign up for classes. And they're like, well, you've been out for a year, so you need to reapply. Forget that. You know, hung up the phone, and I'm not going to go through that ridiculousness again. About 2 weeks go by, and you know, God is just continuing to work on my heart. All right, God, I'll do the application again. And I call back Asbury and I say, well, all right, I'll do the application. And they say, well, no, you know, you've been gone too long, so you need to do the whole thing. It's a big application, references and stuff like that. And I hang up the phone. I'm like, no way. I am so done with this. Well, God continues just to work on me and speak into my life and my heart. And I get to the point where I'm like, I said to God, I remember, you know, okay, God, I will do whatever it takes to go back to school. So I call up Asbury. It's a Tuesday morning. I'm working at Lexington Christian Academy. I was their database guy, their computer guy. And I remember calling and talking to the lady. I'm like, all right, I will do whatever it takes. what do I need to do? Fill out. And she said, the deadline was last week. I was like, you've got to be kidding. I'm like, God, I said I would do anything. How can you do this to me? And she goes, what was your name again? I tell her my name, and she comes back on the phone. She says, your name's already in committee to be discussed for readmittance. And Thursday that week, I got a phone call that I was accepted to Asbury again. And I hadn't done anything. I didn't fill out a single form. And God simply opened all the doors for me. I started seminary that January, did the J term, and then full-time summer classes, and got through. You know, the stories that we have in our lives communicate things that people can't argue with. Like, you can't tell me that I wasn't at Green Cathedral at Wesley Woods when I found Jesus. That's my story. That's how it happened. You weren't there when Mark and Phil came by my dorm room. You know, you weren't there when I was making those phone calls. Like, that's my story. And so you can't argue it like people can argue about the existence of God. I can simply tell you, this is the way I was like before Jesus. This is what happened when I found Jesus, and this is what I was like afterwards. You know, the second story, this is a monumental truth that I learned about Jesus that changed my life. And the last, you know, story, testimony was, this is a very difficult season that God helped me get through, and this is what happened afterwards. You know, in your bulletin today, you have a little form. It says, how to write your testimony. And as I said before, a testimony is simply your story with Jesus, what you were like before, how you found Jesus, and what you were like after. And there's just some prompts and some tips. And, you know, you turn it over on the back, and there are five empty lines where you can write someone's name down. Pray about it. God, who do you want me to share my story with? Who do you want me to share my testimony with? And write those names down and continue to pray that God would give you an opportunity to share your story with them. I do encourage you to write it out. You know, you want to keep your testimony to 3 to 5 minutes. Keep it succinct. And then just practice it. So here's what's going to happen. Next week, we're going to share stories. We're going to share our testimonies. That's going to be the message time. And maybe there's somebody you want to invite to church so that they can hear your story for the first time. Maybe the story that you want to share is how you came to Christ, which is awesome. That's my favorite story. They're just fun to hear. I think, oh, praise God. Like, there was a party happening, and we need to recognize that. Maybe your story is about something you learned a monumental truth of about God that really changed your life. You know, assurance, being assured of my salvation changed my life. It really changed the trajectory of my life. And I'll always give thanks to Mark and to Phil for sharing that with me. Thank you, God, for giving us that. And then the difficult times, like every single one of us goes through difficult times. Maybe there's somebody that God is placing on your heart to talk to who's going through a difficult time. You know, First Peter. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You know, having those stories available, having your testimony available, answers what God is asking of us in this passage. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. So next Sunday, that's the homework. It's all you guys. And we will celebrate that, okay? You want to keep 3 to 5 minutes so that as many people as possible can share that morning. And if we have more, we'll work on that, okay?